Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
I want to thank
Christian God is the one and only true living God, the creator of heaven and the universe. Jesus Christ is God.
I agree, Jesus Christ is the Lord. I believe in that.
Both as an American and as a Christian, I am going to stand with Israel.
Their theology, in part, is disregarding their Christian brothers and sisters. I met some of these Palestinian Christians and got to know them. They're delightful people, and they feel totally overlooked by their Christian brothers and sisters in the U.S.
Honestly, I think 30 years from now, it's the marriage redefiners who are going to look like knuckleheads.
And Derek, the tea guy from Seward, Nebraska, who drives his truck through Iowa, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and I rock Issues, etc. the whole way.
It is a parable that Jesus tells, and for once, maybe it isn't the only time, but for once, his audience, his intended audience, actually gets it. Or at least they realize that what he said in this parable, he is saying against them. The scribes and the Pharisees hear what Jesus has said when he tells the story. It's the chief priests and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he's been talking about them, actually, in a rather kind of thinly veiled way. And this parable is so thinly veiled that even the knuckleheads who are listening to him realize he has something to say to them. They realize that this is a parable of judgment. And then when he's all done telling the parable, he just comes out and says, this is what's going to happen, and it's going to happen to you. You are going to be replaced, and the kingdom of heaven is going to be given to someone who will actually bear its fruit and harvest its fruit. It's a parable of the tenants, or maybe it shouldn't be called that, on our Pastor's Roundtable, Matthew 21, on this Thursday afternoon, September the 29th. That's the first hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the second hour, a hymn study, because today, Thursday, is also St. Michael and All Angels. And because it is, we're going to be studying the hymn Stars of the Morning So Gloriously Bright, with Dr. Arthur Just, listening to the hymn and finding out what it has to say of angels and of Christ on this St. Michael and All Angels Day. Our call-in number for the next hour of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E, or in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or we've left space at our Facebook fan page for you to leave your questions or comments on the parable of the tenants, Matthew 21, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us here in the studio for our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Bruce Kaseman. He's pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Bruce, welcome back.
Thank you. Great to be here.
And on the phone from Houston, Texas. I was watching something happen in Houston last night. Can't remember exactly what it is. Kind of a sad story.
Cardinals fans appreciate the miracle,
I know. And it was genuinely a Houston miracle. And I know for sure that Joel Osteen was not praying for the Cardinals to win. So we'll see how much sway he has. From Houston, Texas, where he is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church, and he's fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Pastor Scott Murray. Scott, welcome back.
It's a pleasure to be with you, Todd.
We are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment in this hour of our Pastor's Roundtable, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Bruce, let's start with the name of this parable. You already had hardly walked into the studio here today before you started taking issue with calling it the parable of the tenants. Why do you think there's a better name for this Matthew 21 parable?
Because ultimately it's not about the tenants. It's about the guy who plants the vineyard and puts the fence around it and ultimately sends his son. I don't have the great name for it off the top of my head, but it is it's something that doesn't have to do with the tenants themselves, but the one who's dealing with the tenants.
That seems as clear as day when you actually sit there and think about it, Scott, because he starts out with the master of the house who planted himself a vineyard. What is he describing here in the opening of this parable?
Well, I mean, for starters, I want to commend Bruce for this great idea, because the parables are almost always uniquely about the action and activity of God in the world. And so again, this is a question of subjects and verbs, where the subject here has to be God's activity, and God's doing the doing, and that's why these parables have to be perceived as great gifts of gospel. If we take them kind of in an anthropocentric, a man-centered way, we're going to end up turning the gospel into law, and that, as you know, is a great disaster when treating these great texts. But more specifically to your question, of course, he's talking about God's gracious care for ancient Israel, the Israel of the Old Testament, in continuing to care for them, to provide them this luscious vineyard in which the grapes grow and provide sustenance and joy as a gift from God to God's people. But they continued, of course, to presume on those gifts of grace, but God, I mean, in his radical love for them, continues to send messengers, and then finally his own precious son to offer himself into the context. And what I find so shocking and remarkable about it is when you know that the man who plants the vineyard is God, and he knows that when he sends his son, he's not going to get the brass band reception, and still he does it, and still he does it with this optimism that they can't possibly reject his son, that they will respect him and listen to him. It's a remarkable thing that God is so gospel-centered as to put his own precious son at risk for these people who want to take possession of what is not theirs.
So when we meet this man, it seems as though he's doing what we've been told God himself has done in the Old Testament. This appears to be a retelling, if you will, of something from the book of Isaiah. I don't think they call it the parable of the vineyard in Isaiah's prophecy. I think it's called the Song of the Vineyard, and I think it's penned by God himself, isn't it, Pastor Murray?
Yep, absolutely. And this is the divine pleading with Israel, that beautiful text in Isaiah 5. I was reminded as I looked again at these texts, I happen to be preaching this Sunday, that part of that Isaiah 5 text is in the Improperia for Good Friday, those plaintive cries of God to his people. What more could I have done for you than what I have done? And yet you still try to overthrow me and reject me. I've gone the extra mile beyond all measure, including offering my own son, and still you reject me.
Is this a retelling of that song in Isaiah chapter 5, Bruce?
Well, at the very least, it's a reflection of it. I think that's very clear. And that's always important. Dr. Murray brings up something that's so essential in terms of interpreting parables, and that is to look to the Old Testament and ask the question, what in the world is is the background behind this. The people who are listening to this are all Jewish by background, so they're thinking Old Testament. The Pharisees may not get who Jesus is and what he's all about, but they sure understand something of the content of the Old Testament. And so when we ask the question, well, what's this vineyard he planted? We go back, as Dr. Murray said, to Isaiah chapter 5, and in verse 7 it says, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." So we find out from the Old Testament what this vineyard is, God's people.
So the man, and I'm wondering how much of this is just detail to move the plot of the parable along. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went away into another country. Is Jesus simply trying to say he did this right from the very beginning when he planted this vineyard? This was a well-protected, well-supplied vineyard that should have had tenants to suit how good of a vineyard it was. Pastor Murray.
Well, certainly. God goes just absolutely out of his way to care for his people. And as he set up the vineyard, it was going to provide sustenance for the people. It would have kept out the enemies. It would have been seen as the place where God dwelt among his people. And the fruit that would have been provided there would have been abundant. Not just for the fruit that had to be given back to the owner. I mean, this is sharecropping, of course, but it would have also given incredible abundance to the sharecroppers themselves. Their share of the harvest would have been sort of abounding beyond all imagination, and so they could be incredibly rich by way of working this vineyard for the master of the house. And yet they still wanted to possess the whole thing and cut the master and his son out.
Which seems to be, again, reflective of the way God's Old Testament, the people that God placed in charge in the Old Testament so often dealt with his people. Kings whom God placed over his people, and they end up being kings who rebel against God.
And think the people belong to them and not to God. When we come back, more of our Pastor's Roundtable, Matthew 21, the parable of, well, let's just call it the parable of the man who planted a vineyard. We'll be right back. Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Y'all been hearing about Country Bob's all-purpose sauce and how it tastes great on any and everything you may be cooking and serving at your family dinner table. Well, over the years, I've discovered that Country Bob's is much more than that. You see, Country Bob's is that secret ingredient in many of my recipes, whether it be for chili soups or stews or that favorite marinade for the select meat of the day we're grilling. If you're interested in discovering the secret, log on to countrybobs.com and check out their blog, exchange recipes, or buy yourself a Country Bob's cookbook and become part of the Country Bob's family. And remember, it all comes down to the sauce.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
That stanza one of the hymn, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation, sung by the Westminster Abbey Choir. It's our pastor's roundtable looking at the parable of the man who planted a vineyard, Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33. Pastor Bruce Kaysman and Dr. Scott Murray are our guests. Now, you can leave a question or a comment for us at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. We've left space there for you to do that, or give us a call as we come to you live this Thursday afternoon, September the 29th, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio as well, talkback@issuesetc.org. So we have an exceptional vineyard planted, tenants put in it, everything should be marvelous, everything is ready for the big harvest. Verse 34, when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. What's happening here, Dr. Murray?
Well, I believe that it's a reference to the occasions, the many occasions in the Old Testament where God's people declined to listen to the prophetic voice of God. And instead chose to, attack the prophets, saw them in half, stone them, imprison them, cut up the word and burn it, and the list goes on. So this is, God so passionately and compassionately sends messengers. This verb to send is very important in this parable. He continues to send these people, these messengers, to his people. And he does it again, I think, in a way that appears to us terribly naive. I mean, how many times do you have to send a messenger who is killed, stoned, sawn in two before you get the message that the people to whom you're sending the messengers aren't really listening, yet he continues to do it?
And that, by the way, in parables, tends to be the thing that you always ought to look for. It's what I call the no way. If you were these characters in the parable, what in the parable would you never, ever have done? And one of the things would have been you would never have kept on sending these messengers, your servants, and most especially you wouldn't have sent your son when they've done that to all of the other messengers. And that usually is the key to beginning to grasp What's the main point that Jesus is making in the parable, and I think Dr. Murray's hitting that right on the head.
I can't help but think of Jesus shortly before his own crucifixion, lamenting over Jerusalem, where he almost tells this parable again in a miniature form. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, stoning the prophets and killing those sent to you, and then It's like that Isaiah, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you refused. And then he says, behold, your house is left desolate to you. Is Jesus talking about one in the same thing here, Dr. Murray?
Well, that is a very good question. I really think, and I have this picture of Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives in my head, overlooking Jerusalem as he is speaking those words that you referred to, with tears streaming down his cheek. He is so emotionally stirred up about the ability of his people to say, "You've come to us with great gifts, and we still hate you, and we will kill you, because we think we can take possession of the kingdom by our own effort if we get rid of you." But I do think that there's definitely a parallel there between this parable and that occasion on the Mount of Olives. You know, the one thing I wanted to say, too, I was thinking about it over the break in terms of retitling this parable, and I looked back again at Isaiah 5, where that first verse says, "Let me sing for my beloved," and the beloved in the Hebrew there is singular. And I couldn't help but think that this is a reference to the Son. So you have maybe a way to title it as the parable of God's beloved, taking it from the Old Testament reference, his own beloved Son. And that's what's unique about this parable, at least the language in the parable, is the repetition of the word Son, his Son, in places where it's really grammatically unnecessary, where the pronoun him or his would have been sufficient. So Jesus is definitely emphasizing the significance of the Son, and he's talking about himself, in the salvation plan that God has for his people.
Before we get to the, as you called it, Bruce, the no way, the big no way of this parable, is there another no way that we've jumped over already? And that is, what tenets, as rebellious and as insolent as employees can be, what tenets in the world would presume to think that if they just killed off all the people that the master was sending, that they could, and even the son, that they could actually have the vineyard for themselves? I mean, is that another, well, no one would ever do that. Not even the most insolent employees in the world would try to take over the company this way.
Absolutely, which is pointing out that sin is stupid. I mean, we do things that are not logical when we're naturally sinful people. And yes, this is a no way. This is me saying, "Oh, here comes Bill Gates with his son. I know if I kill Bill Gates' son, I know he'll give me his fortune." Isn't that exactly what the tenants are doing?
Yeah. I remember back in my seminary days, International Harvester had a large plant in Fort Wayne, and the employees went on strike there for about 9 months. And one of my classmates asked one of these employees, "Why are you striking? You're going to destroy the company." And they said, "Well, that's the plan." And it wasn't very long thereafter till International Harvester simply closed the plant and there were no jobs for anyone. So, I mean, people do really suicidal things, and this is a measurement of the depravity of the human heart, that will sin in such a way with a clear plan that sin will be hurtful not just to others, but also to ourselves, and we don't care. It's a sort of suicide created by sin. And I think that's what's going on with the tenants here. That is the depth of their depravity.
Absolutely. And isn't
our
this
depravity.
Amen. Isn't this amazing that Dr. Murray started out talking about the importance of grasping the gospel that's running through this whole thing. And yet, it's not gospel that's devoid of law, or law that's devoid of gospel. This thing is packed with judgment. It is spoken to Pharisees, and the gospel is almost overheard and completely missed by the Pharisees. In the end, I don't know if they get every detail of what Jesus is saying, but in the end, they get it that this is being told about them. They see the judgment on them, but they completely miss the gospel that's in there. And I think this is part of Jesus' way of revealing God's kingdom to those that who need to hear it, at the same time that the one who only needs to hear the judgment in the parable can only hear the judgment in the parable. That's one of the unique things about the way Jesus tells parables. Judgment for those to whom that need to hear the message of judgment, but this beautiful word of comfort and gospel tucked in behind there for those who would despair of their own sin, because we see that we're just as depraved as those Jesus is describing here.
With that said, and with only about a minute and a half before we go to the break, Bruce, does Jesus intend us to be those who hear both the judgment as sinners and the gospel as the ones who can grasp what he's really saying here?
Yes, assuming that the law portion of it brings us to repentance. If it doesn't bring us to repentance, it's useless for us to hear the gospel that's tucked in and packed into this parable.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we're going to be talking more about the parable of the man who planted a vineyard. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, September the 29th. We are coming to you live. I do invite your questions and your comments. You can leave those questions at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send them to us right here in the studio via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or just give us a call on this Thursday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. I mentioned before the Lutheran Study Bible. It's a resource that really helps people of all levels of learning when it comes to studying the Scriptures. Now, we should never lean on these things like a crutch. We really are always using a study Bible to drive us back into the text, not away from the text into the notes. But that's a good thing about a resource like the Lutheran Study Bible. It sticks with the text. It doesn't offer opinions beneath the text. It does not offer speculation or wild ideas, just sound biblical scholarship based upon the words themselves. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call and order one from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. More of our Pastor's Roundtable right after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org. and click Find a Church.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A Florida couple is suing the doctor who delivered their son, not because the doctor harmed their baby, but because the parents weren't given a chance to kill their son through abortion. Brian's a happy 3-year-old born with no arms and one leg. Parents won a wrongful birth lawsuit of over $4 million because the doctor didn't alert them to this disability so they could abort him. Imagine when Brian grows up and learns his parents wanted him dead because he wasn't perfect. No amount of money will make up for that. The case will be appealed, and I pray the parents lose. This would be a tragic precedent. A disability spokesman got it right when he said, "Children aren't commodities. We can't dispose of them when they fail to meet our expectations."
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Thank you.
It's the Wells Cathedral Choir singing the first stanza of the church's One Foundation. Our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, September the 29th. Pastor Bruce Kaseman, Dr. Scott Murray are our guests. Picking up at verse 36, we've kind of walked this ground a little bit before. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them, that is, stone them and kill them. Verse 37. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. Bruce, you say that there is a double meaning in the original language of they will respect my son.
And it's kind of interesting. Essentially, this word can mean exactly what it says. They will respect my son. But it can also mean almost exactly the opposite. They will, say, despise my son. And then you say, okay, which one does Jesus mean? And I suspect that it is both at the same time. God knows very well that these people are ones who ought to respect his son. And in this world, there are even people who respect his son. Sometimes even us people who at the same time also act like we despise his son. Now, I find it very interesting. Okay, oh, by the way, there's law and gospel in the same word that way. This is not unknown to us in English either. I was trying to think of a comparison. The word cleave can mean to split something in two. You cleave a piece of meat. Or it can mean that the husband and wife are to cleave one another to one another, and the two become one flesh. That's just the opposite. It's two things becoming one.
To join together.
To join together or to split apart. The same thing is happening here. Respect or despise? Yes. And one of them shows our rebelliousness, and the other shows God's graciousness, that he, despite the fact that he knows very well what they're going to do to his son. And by the way, when is this parable told? During Holy Week, right before Jesus goes to his death for us. God knows what's going to happen to Jesus, and he sends him anyway for us.
He doesn't send the son to punish these tenants, even though by this time, Dr. Murray, in the world of the story, these tenants are way overdue for some pretty severe punishment, but he doesn't send, I'm going to send my son, he'll take care of those dirty rascals. They will respect him. What's in there for us?
Well, again, the perfect compassion that God has for a world of sinners, including ourselves. And I see this over and over again in my own parish ministry, that people find it difficult to believe that after all the things that they've done, that God, you know, is still willing that his son should come into the world to die for sinners and indeed the very enemies of God. And yet that is exactly the gospel, because each of us is God's enemy in our own hearts. And so here we have, a parabolic description of the tenacious compassion of God and his unwillingness to give up on his creation, his people, and his church.
Which is why when Christ came into this world, you would have expected him, as you have suggested, to come as the judge. That day's coming. But his arrival, his first coming, was in our flesh to bear our sin, to be our Savior. And that ought to just be incredibly a wow thing for us. How could God care that much? And yet he does.
Doesn't even John the Baptist appear to proclaim the coming of the Messiah after him, primarily in images of judgment? The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Those who do not bear fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I mean, this is who warned you to flee from the wrath that is coming. I mean, it sounds like judgment, but then when Jesus arrives, at least for the kind of a judgment we expect, doesn't happen, Dr. Murray.
Oh, certainly it does. It falls on the cross. It's just that we're unwilling to see that God has taken out his wrath on his son. We think that's impossible, that God should be as compassionate as that toward us, that he's willing to deflect his wrath and reflect it upon the cross. And I do think, interestingly, I mean, if we can go on just that one verse to 38, But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, notice they don't call him the son, this is the heir, come let us kill him, they don't call him the son, and have his inheritance. And there's a double entendre there, because in fact, when the son is killed, he does give his inheritance by way of his death in this cross experience. So, I mean, there's more than the double entendre of they will respect my son, but even in the statement of the tenant farmers, we have this wonderful double entendre that, in fact, the inheritance is given through this death. And they can go ahead and kill him, and they will inherit his kingdom by way of trusting in that death that they themselves have perpetrated.
That was exactly what I was going to say. That's us there. We're the inheritors of the kingdom who are responsible for killing the son. We're the ones who put Jesus on the cross, and yet we're the ones who inherit the kingdom. What a beautiful piece of grace and gospel there.
So they do exactly what they planned, verse 39. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Then Jesus ends the parable proper in verse 40 with a question. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, no more messengers, no more sons, just the guy who planted the vineyard, what will he do to those tenants? And it appears, Bruce, that Jesus gets exactly the answer that he wants. He almost forces his audience to pronounce judgment on themselves.
Exactly. And Jesus does this frequently. He doesn't tell us what's going to happen. He lets us make the draw our own conclusion. He's led us to the point where we can't draw any other conclusion than to say, we know what's going to happen. He'll put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give them their fruits in their season. Isn't that logical? And so the very judgment that God would lay on us and have us to see in here, we end up pronouncing on ourselves.
Then Jesus, after having heard it from their own lips, he lets the hammer fall by a major mixing of metaphors. He's gone from vineyard and fruits and tenants and masters to a completely different thing. He says to them, verse 42, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. The one it falls upon will be crushed." Okay, he's gone to a passage that he's used several times. This seems to be Jesus' favorite way of describing his relationship to the religious rulers of the day, this stone the builder rejected. What is he tapping into, Dr. Murray?
Well, he's quoting from Psalm 118, which talks about the life of the Messiah, its eternality, and his work of bringing discipline, but also receiving discipline in his own person, and that finally even he would triumph over the divine discipline of death, that he would indeed live. What's interesting here in this quotation is, the Hebrew word stone, eben, is similar to the Hebrew word son, ben. And I think, again, that Jesus is having some literary fun with the Pharisees by using this passage here. So it's not so much a mixed metaphor, but it is, in fact, a way of bringing the relationship between the son, and of course in Mark it's the beloved son, in Mark's telling of the parable, and here now we have the eben, the stone that the builders rejected. So it's kind of a cool way of connecting the sonness with the stone.
And who would ever build their building on what appears to be the weakest and worst stone that you could possibly set as the thing on which you're going to build it. And yet what looks so weak and wimpy and worthless, a Lord Jesus hanging on a cross dying, ends up being that on which Christ builds his entire church, and on which our eternity ends up being built.
And then verse 45, as we go into this break, we'll pick up with that and with your questions and comments on the other side on this Thursday afternoon. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was talking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Well, you know, he's more than a prophet. The one dot that has not been connected is he's not just one of the messengers. He's not just one of the servants that they plan to arrest and kill. He is the son that he's been talking about all along. We'll talk about that right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Christ is our cornerstone, sung by the choir of King's College. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our pastor's round table, talking about the parable of the man who planted the vineyard and let it out to tenants only to have his own son killed by those tenants. Pastor Bruce Kaseman is our guest, along with Dr. Scott Murray. By way of saying thanks to our guest, Pastor Kaseman will receive a gift certificate for 2 for 18 holes of golf, courtesy Oakbrook Golf Club in Edwardsville, Illinois. You can find them at oakbrookgc.com, Oakbrook Golf Club, where kids play free. Pastor Murray will receive a gift certificate for 2 free bottles of Country Bob's all-purpose sauce. Country Bob's, it all comes down to the sauce, countrybobs.com. Thanks to both of them for being our guests during this hour. All right, a couple questions before we finish the parable with the listener's questions. By the time we get to the end of this account, the chief priests and the Pharisees are planning to do wanting to do exactly what the characters in the parable are going to do. It almost sounds like Jesus is setting this up, goading them into doing what he has predicted they will do. Because the effect of the parable is, he's told this about us, this guy's got to be killed. Bruce?
At the very least, he's saying, I know what you're about to do. And he knows that it is necessary that they do it in order to accomplish our salvation. To say he caused them to do it would be stepping too far, but to say he knows that they're going to do it and it's necessary for our salvation is absolutely true.
A question comes from James. He says, along the same subject, if the chief priests and the Pharisees know this parable is about them, and Jesus is speaking to them ever since the question, ever since they have questioned his authority, then how does this parable apply to the common layperson?
I think that one of the things we do is we assume that if it's talking to the Pharisees, they don't represent us. But that's not true. They very much represent us. It is, do we ever reject our Lord? Do we desire to possess his kingdom for our purposes instead of for his purposes? Yes. Ultimately, we need to see that it's our sin that killed Jesus, not say, oh, it's too bad those bad guys put Jesus to death, but my sin put Jesus to death. This is a call for me to repent and then to rejoice that though I killed Jesus, his grace ends up using that very crucifixion that I caused to give to me the entire inheritance of his son. Everything that Jesus earned, I end up getting, though I don't deserve a lick of it. I get the whole vineyard, the whole of God's kingdom ends up as mine. What grace.
So it sounds like you're saying we are both the perpetrators of the son's death, and we are the ones to whom it's taken away from, and then we are also in this parable, by faith, the ones to whom it is given.
Absolutely.
Dr. Murray, this comes from Matthew in Decatur, Illinois. He says, today's churches seem to be like the farmers. They are so busy surrounding themselves and ready to kill the first that would try to change them or take what's theirs. So my question is this parable about when Christ comes back and proclaims the true church? Not the church that is being traded today with all the seeker-sensitive junk. The foundation has been laid. These new churches want to relay the foundation. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I want to commend what Pastor Kaseman has said, that nobody comes out clean if they listen rightly to this parable. It's really easy to take this parable, especially as New Testament Christians, and say, boy, I'm sure glad that Jesus took care of those Israelites in the way that he did, and now we have come into possession. Well, what's happened there is we've turned ourselves into the farmers of the Old Testament again by presuming that the vineyard is ours by right of possession, that we have earned it. The church remains Christ's. It's never our possession. It's always a gracious gift that comes from God. And so this parable requires us, me personally, to assess where I am over against the divine word. It isn't primarily there for me to say, boy, I'm so glad I'm not like those other people. This is the difference between the Pharisee and the publican that Jesus tells that story. So we have to understand ourselves as being needing repentance and being among those who cast the son out of the vineyard and saw to his death. And yet, in his great compassion, he did all that even for those like us who have cast him from the vineyard and attempted to take possession of it, even though he wanted to give it freely to us.
So it's still true, even today, that our Lord will take the vineyard from those who will not serve it properly and give it to those who will, which ought to cause us to keep asking the question, in what way am I not serving the vineyard? And it's also true that he and his grace is continuing to make sure that there are tenants who do rightly proclaim his kingdom so that I get to hear the graciousness of my Heavenly Father.
The account ends with the crowds and apparently the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees regarding Jesus as some kind of a prophet. Well, in the parable, the prophets are the servants that are sent in two waves. But Jesus seems to be saying, that time is over with. The Son has come. This is all about to happen. Do we just see here, in essence, Dr. Murray, Jesus yet again, as he does so often in the Gospel of Matthew, predicting his death down to the very last detail?
Oh, certainly. And they are functioning in precisely the way that the Old Testament portrays the enemies of God, that they would take this son and put him to death and consider him, yes, a prophet, maybe a great moral teacher, yes, that's all well and good, but, you know, he remains the son. I do think it's interesting, too, that in the final words that Jesus speaks there, he says, and the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. This isn't what we expect to happen. We expect the stone to fall on those so that they would be broken to pieces. But notice that then he becomes the stumbling block that breaks and smashes the enemies of God. And he does it precisely by being nailed down to the cross. And while we're looking, you know, for other ways of getting right with God, we have stumbled over that stone who is Christ and destroyed ourselves instead of looking for where God really is among us in his weakness, in his incarnation, in his crucifixion on the cross.
James, who emailed us a little earlier, if you would send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks for all your questions and comments during our Pastor's Roundtable. Thanks also to Pastor Kaseman and Pastor Murray. Both of their congregations, one in Freeburg, Illinois, the other in Houston, Texas, are members of the Issues Etc. 300, a growing group of congregations that support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in their annual budget. If you'd like to find out how your congregation can join the Issues Etc. 300, it's very easy. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. Look for there's actually a one-page flyer that you can download and print off and take to your congregation that explains to you and to your congregation everything there is to know about joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pastor Bruce Kaseman is pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Bruce, thank you very much.
You're very welcome, and thank you for the service that you and Issues Etc. provide for the members of our congregations.
Dr. Scott Murray, pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Scott, thank you very much for being our guest.
Todd, it's always a pleasure to be with you, and blessings on your work there.
When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. is pretty special. Dr. Arthur Just has agreed to join us for an hour. Today is St. Michael and All Angels. Now, we could focus on the angels, or we could look where the angels are pointing us. We will do that by studying the hymn, Stars of the Morning So Gloriously Bright, with Dr. Arthur Just in the entire second hour of Issues Etc. this Thursday afternoon, September the 29th. God knows exactly what he's doing from the very beginning. This is his plan. The death of his son is no accident. Now, that's quite clear, even though it seems bizarre to us that a master of a vineyard would send servant after servant only to have them hurt and killed and driven out, that he would then, last of all, send his own son, knowing exactly what's going to happen. Jesus is saying that his Father has sent him, and his Father knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what's going to happen to his son. There are no accidents, there are no mistakes, and Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen too. The Father is willing to sacrifice, and the Son is willing to be sacrificed, so that we might all become heirs of the Father's kingdom. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues Etc., our hymn study of Stars of the Morning So Gloriously Bright, in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.